we are on two tracks, or maybe two and a half tracks. The half track is some of the meetings and some of the messages and some of the other ministers who will be speaking aren't necessarily following the two tracks in our book. And so we have some pages in the middle if you want to jot notes. They're just blank. And there are several meetings that will be like that. And then one track is Summer at the Lake. And so we're going to be doing that at our home church this summer. And it's based on Jesus' ministry and his teaching, his life around the Sea of Galilee and throughout Galilee, that region. And it was prompted by a visit to Israel that some of the pastors from our church took earlier this year. And while we were in Galilee thinking about our summer preaching series, that was kind of put on our heart. So I brought that with me here. It's not what we're doing back home specifically, but it's that theme. So we're doing that. And we're doing the flip side of the book, The Names of God. That's where we'll be tonight. And there is a psalm, chapter 9, verse 10, and that's on the cover of that outline book. And as I was reading the psalms earlier this year, and I went through Psalm 9, that verse just jumped out at me with some encouragement and some conviction, where it says, those who know your name put their trust in you. And any of you wrestle with trusting God ever in your life? And I have. And there have been some times where we've gone, like you have, through some fierce battles that have stirred fear in our lives, questions. When I read that verse, it convicted me because this is David who's writing and says, I have confidence in my God. And we see that throughout his life. David had his ups and downs and victories and defeats in his life. But there was a steady direction and growing trust in God. And it's because David knew the name of his Lord. And God, as I was reading that and a little bit convicted, I said, well, maybe there are those times that I don't trust God enough because I don't know his name well enough. Now, God reveals himself to us by name throughout Scripture. And so the more that we know his name as he reveals himself, the more we have a confidence in our God. And so I began to dig into a little bit of the names of God. And we're familiar with at least some of them. Maybe you're not even familiar or know that you know them. But do we know them enough? Well enough? Not just the names, but the God behind the name, so that when we come into moments in life that we are so desperate for this God to intervene, that we can stand on his word and stand on his name and stand on his character and on his reputation and on the nature of God, that we know him that well that we are not moved. And so that's why we're doing the names of God. And so we're going to do that tonight, Genesis chapter 1. The title or the name of God tonight is Elohim. So you should be in Genesis chapter 1, whatever page that is in your book. It might be page 1, I don't remember. So Genesis chapter 1, this is a really short text and hopefully not a really long sermon. Don't get your hopes up just because it's a short text tonight. And you probably didn't need to open your Bibles to this because we probably all know this one really easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. This is profound in probably deeper ways than we consider often. But Genesis chapter 1, as we read through the creation, so this is the foundational statement, verse 1, God created. Then the rest of Genesis 1, we have laid out for us how and what God created. And in almost every verse, God is the subject, the one who is creating, the one who is restoring the universe, the earth, and all that are in them. And so chapter 1 forms the foundation for the book of Genesis, and in turn, Genesis forms the foundation for the rest of the Bible. There is a reason why creation and the theorists that are pushing evolution, why there is such a fierce battle over this verse, this doctrine and belief. Why is it that the world and the philosophies and ideologies and the religions of this world are so opposed and fiercely battle that there is a creator? And there's a lot of reason for that. I suppose the big reason is, if there is a creator, I am created and I'm accountable to somebody. And we want to set ourselves up, and that was the garden loss, right? The temptation for Adam and Eve was, you can be like God. And so they seemingly fell pretty quickly and easily into disobedience and eating that fruit that God forbid. And it was because they were tempted to be like God, equal to, above. And that heart and nature within us has not changed. There is still this desire for man to be God, which is why, if I can dismiss Genesis 1, I am God. What I say goes. My truth is truth. My desires are number one. And nobody can tell me what to do. And you can't put restrictions on me and limits on me, law on me. And so we're going off the rails as a nation and really around the world, because man refuses to acknowledge and bow to Genesis 1:1, that there is a God, there is a creator, we are his created, and we are subject to him. Whether we believe it or not, whether we bow the knee now or not, we are subject to him. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is the bullseye. Those who are hostile and rebellious against God, this is the target. If we can discredit Genesis 1, we can discredit Genesis 1, 2, 3, through chapter 11, and then we can discredit all of Genesis. In turn, we can discredit and dismiss all of Scripture. So this is an important foundation. Over 200 times in the New Testament, the book of Genesis is directly quoted or referenced. Every book in the New Testament but three. Anybody know which three? Probably not. I didn't either until I looked it up. New Testament. Doesn't matter for the sake of our conversation, but Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. So those books don't reference Genesis, but every other one does, which gives it weight and credibility. Jesus himself 25 times directly referenced or quoted from Genesis. Jesus accepted Genesis as it is written, interpreted them literally, not allegorically, not in some fantasy, but he based doctrine on these scriptures out of the book of Genesis. And so if Genesis isn't what Genesis says it is, and these chapters aren't literal, then the doctrine that is based on these, and that's really throughout scripture, all of doctrine really is based on this verse. None of them have any value. And so Genesis 1 is a battleground. And it's being waged a war in the world around us. So let's talk about Genesis a little bit. When was Genesis written? Moses wrote the book of Genesis, right? The five books of law are attributed to Moses as the author. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that was my next question. So you jumped it, Sister Elsie. Moses wrote it. When? Wild guesses are acceptable.
Yeah, with Job. 5,000 years ago.
Not that long. In the desert, right? So Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and bondage. And it was in the course of that journey that Moses would be writing in the wilderness, in the desert, the books of law. When would that have been, roughly? Almost, yeah. So about 1450, 1400 B.C., is when, you know, there are a couple different ideas, but most agree that that's about the time of the Exodus. So this is written 1450 B.C. Moses is writing about creation. Obviously, Moses wasn't there. When was creation? When was Genesis 1:1? We could get some interesting answers now, can't we? In the beginning, the good answer, Brother Tom. So rather than open a can of worms, we'll go on the 6,000 year time frame. So we would say that Genesis 1:1, or 1:2, is about 6,000 years ago. Now, a lot of you have been taught otherwise. A lot of you are sitting here scratching your heads because your textbooks are telling you different. You have to write different answers on your exam. If you go to Disney World, you're going to go through all kinds of rides, and they're going to tell you otherwise. They're going to bring you back in time, and there are going to be dinosaurs, and they're going to start pumping in, because I've been there and I listened and I wanted my money back.
Yeah.
And they'll tell you billions and billions of years ago, this is what was happening on Earth, and this is what, and so you hear 6,000 years and you scratch your head and say, somebody's way off. I'm here to tell you God isn't, and his inspired word isn't off. Maybe we can post some things on social media. We have a Facebook page for this period. Maybe we'll put some things on there so you can search more and understand the truth of Scripture in regard to creation and why all of the theories of evolution, and you know that they're theories, and they're based on very faulty science. And you can study these things very intelligently and academically. And so it's not just, there's science here and there's just this random faith idea over here. And so we just dismiss the notion that the Earth is way, 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 way younger than what we've been taught and what we're told all the time. So that's another story. But we'll just go with what we understand Scripture to teach. And so no one was at creation. And so like all of Scripture, Moses is being inspired by the Holy Spirit and given knowledge and insight that he didn't have, except that God is telling Moses, here's what happened, write this down. And he did. And so we need to keep this in context as we're reading Genesis, like we're trying to do in everything that we read and study in Scripture. Genesis 1:1 presents us with a God who is unique among the gods of that time, 1450 before Christ, when Moses is writing this, and also in our times, in all of human history and imagination. Genesis 1, we have the portrayal of God creating. And so this, from the first verse, this is a God that stands apart from creation and everything else in the universe. He is other than. And this in the ancient world, as it is today, but in the ancient world, the 4,500 years before Moses wrote this, we read the story of Adam and Eve and his children and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's all before Moses. And so Moses is getting all of the storyline and the narrative inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he's presenting it into a moment of history that this was extremely relevant and needful. This is revolutionary in that world. There were a system of religions and gods that they believed, these religions and pagan worship, that the gods emanated from creation. So there's creation and gods begin to exist from creation. And so when Scripture and Moses is saying that our God is before and above creation, it sets him apart, and it's radically different from all of the other gods that were being worshipped in that time. And so back in that context, Moses penning this book, and he's writing it for the sake primarily then of the people of Israel, the people of God who have been called out and now are on a journey from captivity in Egypt through the desert toward a promised land. Oh, I don't have time for that, so let's just move on. 1 million, maybe 2 million people in the desert of Moab. And they're preparing for these 40 years. God is leading them to a place where they're going to go into Canaan and begin to conquer the land and take away land from the Canaanites. They're going to be invading nations and territories that were much bigger than them. These battles that they faced, there were more people, there were giants, there were armies. There are fortified and walled cities, and they're coming out of Egypt not equipped. They ran in haste. They took some spoils, but they didn't have armies. They didn't have weaponry, and they didn't have defenses. And so they're coming in with nothing. And for them, this is not a good scene. And oftentimes we see that they're discouraged. They're scared. They want to go back and retreat. There are giants in the land, and there's no way we can do that. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And somehow they need to get a sense of who their God is. Because in that day, we've talked about it a few times this week, it wasn't only a nation that you battled, but it was their God. So it wasn't just us against them. It was our God against their God. And so as the children of Israel are moving through the wilderness and they're conquering nations and other nations and enemies are coming to attack them, and God's giving them victory after victory. Remember when they go into Jericho and what the story was in Jericho already? And then later on, there were some other enemies that would come and talk to them. We want to make a treaty with you. We heard about your God. And we don't want to battle your God. Yeah. It wasn't so much them they were afraid of. Yeah. And remember when, who was it? The kings that were help me, but they're making an alliance, and they're going to come to war against Israel, and they go out and they lose this battle down up on the mountains, and the king is mad, and they're regrouping and they're re-strategizing. We're going to come back and defeat them, but this time we need to bring them into the valley for the battle. And the king says, anybody remember the name of the king? It slips my mind. But the king says, their God is a God of the mountains. But if we bring them into the valley, their God is not a God of the valleys. And God took great offense to that. And basically said, oh yeah, let's see. And he wiped them out again, even a greater defeat. But that was the mindset. You have God's for the mountains and God's for the valleys and God's for this and God's for that. And so when nations clashed, it was your God against my God. And so the children of Israel, as they're going to go on these military campaigns with really nothing in their hands, remember times they just walk out there with trumpets or jars and break jars and they'd yell and shout, like that's really scary. But God brought them victory. Defeated enemies. They needed to know the name of their God. And so the thing that Moses wants to deliver to them is, here's the first name introduced to you. So people of Israel, hear this. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The one who created and spoke earth into existence, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. He is the God who has birthed us as a people. He is a God who will sustain us. He is the God who will bring order and victory in our lives. And so this was a needed word for them. By the time of Moses, there were thousands of gods. In Egypt, they saw that. Going into the land of Canaan, they're seeing it. And many of these gods are identified with forces of nature. And so don't miss this. The God who created nature, the heavens and the earth and everything that dwells in it. These other nations are worshiping gods that represent a portion of nature and a portion of creation. Remember Gideon's story? Judges? Somewhere in there. 6, 7, 8, I think, somewhere in there. And the Midianites are abusing God's people. And they're scared. The enemy just walks in to any town and village and city and just takes what they want. They beat down the people. They steal their herds and their crops. And so these people are desperate. They're losing everything. They're living in fear. And Midian is hiding on the threshing floor, cowering for his life, just undercover, hoping that he won't be discovered, and he's living there. And God appears to him, mighty man of valor, cowering on the threshing floor. I have a mission for you. I want you to lead my people against the Midianites. I want you to battle them. And Midian's response was, Gideon, the Midianites. And Gideon's response is, I'm not quite sure this is going to work. I'm from the smallest clan. I'm from the weakest family. My father is an idolater himself. We've got issues all the way through. And I need some convincing that this is what I'm really supposed to do. And I need some assurance that you're going to give us victory, because I'm just going to go out. We're going to get slaughtered. I'm not going. And so Gideon says, I need a sign, right? And so what is the sign Gideon wants? He lays out a fleece, right? So a skin, probably a sheepskin or some animal skin that he would lay out on the ground. And what does he ask? Okay. So God, tomorrow morning when the dew settles, I want the ground to be dry and only the fleece wet. And so he wakes up the next morning, and that's what happened. The fleece is wet, and all the ground around is dry. God just targeted that fleece. And he said, one more time, God. Tomorrow morning, I want the reverse. I want the fleece dry, and I want all the ground around it wet. And he wakes up the next morning, and that's exactly what God did. Gideon is in the midst of nations that worshiped Baal. We're going to talk about Baal because God uses that name as well. It means almighty, powerful. So they worship this god, Baal, just referred that way. And Baal was the god in nature of rain and storm and dew. So what Gideon's asking God is, are you greater than Baal? If we're going up against a nation who has Baal as their god, and they believe he controls this part of creation, are you bigger than that? Are you stronger than that? Can you outdo Baal tomorrow morning when he's sending dew? Can you overdo him? And if you give me that sign, I go into battle knowing that you're on my side. This is the world that they're living in and the gods that they're dealing with. And so when Moses is presenting us Genesis chapter 1, it's in the midst of all of this. A people that are in constant need of assurance, these Israelites, that God is greater and God is in control. Do we need that assurance? Never been there? God, I need to know you're in this thing. I need to know that you're greater than. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God created Elohim. That's the name behind verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created. The very first name of God to be revealed. And it's the Creator God. What we see in this name is that one, God is transcendent. He is above creation. He is distinct. He is outside of creation. What is in the natural world? He transcends time. He is eternal past. He is eternal future. Hard to imagine that. Our minds can't wrap around that. You just keep going back, and he's always there. We can't process that because we have finite minds. Someday in heaven, that'll begin to unfold for us, an eternity future. And so it's hard for us to grasp, and this also is hard for us to grasp, that God is not living in time and space like we are. And so when we say God is eternal, he's not just eternal past, he's already eternal future. And so he's not living life along with us, and just he has a knowledge of what's tomorrow. God is already in tomorrow. He's just waiting for us to get there. And so he is outside of time. He is outside of space. So when we think of God, often we think that this vast universe and all of the galaxies, God is that big that he fills all of that. No, he doesn't fill that. He holds it in the palm of his hand. He is outside of space and time. And so if we can begin to understand the transcendency of God and what Moses is writing here, that he is the creator of time and space, we can begin to understand a little bit about the vastness of our God. He is transcendent. He is immanent. If you're taking notes, it's immanent. Because there is imminent, which is a different word, and there is eminent, which is a different word. So if you look it up, don't get the wrong word. Imminent is something that is within. It remains within. It is indwelling. It is inherent. And so the theological is that God is indwelling the universe, and he is indwelling time, and he is present, and he is a natural, permanent part of his creation. And so we have these two things at work, where God is transcendent and he is beyond it, but God is also immanent and he is within it, and he is very active and involved with all of his creation. So we're seeing these two aspects of who God is. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. I am a God who is near, that's Elohe Mikarov, declares the Lord, and not a God far off, Elohe Merichok. I have no idea how to pronounce these words, so I'm not pretending, but they're two different words for God. I'm a God who's near and not far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? So he's existing within and without. It speaks of his omnipresence, involved, always interacting with his creation. And the plurality of God is in here. Let us make man in our image, he talks later. But this word that's used in verse 1 is a plural word. So in the beginning, God, which gives us a picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all. And of course, later throughout Scripture, we're going to see how Holy Spirit and Jesus are involved intimately with creation. And so Elohim, to get to finally, is creator or strong one, sovereign, authority, powerful. This word is used in other ways in Scripture in regards to creation or something created, but it only references God and uses this in reference to God as one who creates from nothing. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So before God displays anything else of himself, the first word of Scripture, the first word to the Israelites in the wilderness, was that God is all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is sovereign. This is foundational. So we have to end, and I'm going to end with this. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So let's look at the heavens for just a moment as we close. And while we go through this, I want us to hear this in light of where you may be tonight. Some of us are in situations, if we're not now, tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe in 10 years, but we're going to be in a place of desperation. We're going to be coming up against an enemy that is opposing us, and all of the weaponry of hell are being used against us. And if we are not armed with the knowledge of the names of God, Elohim, we will cower, we will retreat, we will be in fear, we will not trust. And so as we're hearing this description, just a little bit of the creation of God, if you could just bring your fear, your burden, your battle, your future, underneath this reality of Elohim, I think it will stir faith in us tonight. We start close to home with the moon. It's the nearest heavenly, celestial, outer space body to Earth. It's the size, about the size of the continental United States. It's not very big when you think about it. Its orbit around the sun, around Earth, right, is 240,000 miles, and it will travel that in what amount of time? A month, right? So right about a month, 30-ish days, the moon will circle. A little further, we have the sun, a ball of hydrogen gas, deriving energy from the fusion of hydrogen to helium. Some describe it basically as a stable hydrogen bomb. The sun is about 400 times more distant than the moon, about 400 times larger than the moon, and it is 100 times the diameter of the Earth. If the sun were hollow, it could hold over 1 million Earths. Pluto, the farthest planet in our solar system, is 40 times farther away from the sun than the Earth is. The 93 million miles away that the sun is to Earth, if you drove 65 miles an hour to the sun, it would take you 163 years to get there. So it's a little bit of a distance, but Pluto, 40 times farther than the 93 million miles. Alpha Centauri, anybody familiar with some of this solar space stuff? We may post some of that too, because it'll blow your mind. Maybe get some videos up there so you can see the visual. The nearest star system to Earth besides the sun is Alpha Centauri. And this distance to the system closest to our system is 25 trillion miles away. The Hubble telescope got some pictures of what appeared to be a very ordinary patch of the night sky. Brother Tom, I know you use your telescope and see some things out there, but here's the Hubble. And let me just read this because it'd be easier. If you imagine holding up your finger with a grain of sand on it and looking at a patch of sky the size of that grain of sand, the field, that's the field that the Hubble telescope zoomed in on. So take a grain of sand off the beach, hold it up to the sky, and the Hubble telescope in all of space is zooming in on that dot in the universe. What the telescope saw, there are 10,000 galaxies in a patch of sky the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. Galaxies. If this tiny patch of sky is like every other, we can calculate how many galaxies are out there. The visible universe, and they're discovering new universes all the time. The visible universe contains around 100 billion galaxies. Not just solar systems, not just suns or planets. 100 billion galaxies. Each one of these galaxies contains around 100 billion stars. That means the visible universe contains something like 10,000 million, million, million stars. And there are more stars in the visible universe than there are grains of sand on the Earth. Scripture tells us that Jesus calls every one of them by name. Every star has a name. He knows them. Not only does he know them, not only did he create them in the past, but God holds that all in place. Every orbit, every evolution, every molecule, every atom, every hair on our head, right? He holds that. He controls that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, all of that, and that verse simply states, God also made the stars. Ho-hum. No big deal. Let's move on to something else. He also made the stars. And then we come with my need. God, can you do something about this illness? Cancer is a big one. God, I'm not convinced. This relationship that's stressed, my marriage that is breaking. God, I don't know. Can you handle this? The uncertainty of my job. What will we do if I lose my job? God, can you handle this? I mean, fill in the blank. Okay, let's maybe just bow our heads. Fill in the blank. What's the thing that you thought was so big that brought you such fear? God, could you handle this? I wonder if this is one of the names that young David had running through his mind when he stood before a giant that was taunting him. And without fear, he says, I come to you in the name of my God, my Lord. You don't scare me. I'm not threatened. I'm not in fear. Here's what my God is going to do to you. Some of us need the faith of God's word to be implanted in our hearts in a situation that we're facing, or you're going to have to hold on to this and just tuck this away and someday recall in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? God, I pray tonight that you would open our eyes to see the glory of our God. Amen. The earth is full of his glory. The heavens declare the glory of our God. Give confidence tonight, Lord, to those who are facing battles, to those who may be in fear, to those who are struggling with faith and doubt. Encourage our hearts, O God. Help us to walk in confidence and assurance. You are greater than every other God. So maybe tonight we'll give you opportunity to pray if you need to go. We'll be dismissed after we sing hymn number 50 in the white book. Some of you may know it without opening. How great thou art. Maybe we can pray for one another. Maybe you just need to spend a moment contemplating and giving thought to Elohim, our Creator, that He holds us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to find a place on your knees or a place to pray, you could do that as we sing. If you need to go, God bless you and be with you tonight.